Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Well, good morning. This is Rick Hughes, the host of The Flatline. Welcome to the show. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be listening to some motivation, some inspiration, a whole lot of education, and there will not be any manipulation. That means we won't try to con you into sending money or joining anything. All we simply are trying to do on this radio show is give you accurate information that will help you verify and identify God's plan for your life. And if you want to orient and adjust to that plan, then you have the freedom, you have the privacy to do that in your own life. But this show is about giving you that accurate information, not some useless human speculation that everybody has some human viewpoint concept. These are biblical concepts, and these concepts may be short, but they're accurate because it's going to inspire you to grow. It's a lifelong process. Grow as a Christian. Grow in your faith and become the man or the woman that God intended for you to be all along. You know the name of this radio show is The Flotline, F-L-O-T, and you know that stands for the forward line of troops or a main line of resistance. And what we've always taught on this show is that if you take the Word of God and learn it, you can deploy it into the forward compartment of your soul, much like a flotline, like a main line of resistance in the military, and you can stop the outside pressure of adversity before it becomes the inside pressure of stress. And by that, I mean, if you don't stop it, it comes into your command center, the command post of your soul, which is your mentality. And once it gets into your mentality, these adverse circumstances, these extreme circumstances, once they get through and you let them in, the end result is going to be, like, for example, worry, that's stress-related sin. Fear, that's a stress-related sin. Anger, that's a stress-related sin. See, once you let these things in, they're going to stir up all of these emotional sins in you. And so the way that God has intended for you to live, the unique life that He has given you is called the Christian life. Jesus Christ, our Lord, in His humanity, pioneered that life. He was the X factor here. He came into this world, born a human, and lived as a human, just as you and I live, and never depended on his own deity to sustain him. Yes, he used his deity to do miracles for other people, but never one time. Like, for example, in Matthew 4, when the devil tried to get our Lord to turn a rock into a piece of bread and feed himself after he had fasted for so long, our Lord would not do that. And he made a statement from Scripture. He used what we call the faith rest drill. He stood on faith. He said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So our Lord combated the temptation of Satan by using Scripture. And that's the faith rest drill. That's what Paul taught in Ephesians 6. Pick up the shield of faith. You're using the promises of God to ward off the fiery darts from the wicked one. Now, just as we have these promises from God, over 7,000 of them in the Bible. We have procedural techniques in the Bible or how to live the Christian life. And sometimes people begin to take traditions and override what the Bible says. This happened, for example, in the early days of the Jewish church when our Lord first came onto the scene. The oral traditions or the Talmud or the Mishnah had taken precedence over the Mosaic law. So that many of the Pharisees had come up with a new set of laws, a rigorous, rigid set of laws that no one could live under. And our Lord rebuked them for this. And of course, they hated our Lord for that, for his rebuke of them. He didn't pay them deference. He didn't give them the elevated spot in the society that they sought. This is what religion always does. Religion always seeks elevated spot in society. I want to teach you about something today. I want to teach you about moral degeneracy and immoral degeneracy. Now, moral degeneracy almost sounds like an oxymoron. It almost sounds like that just can't be true. Moral and degenerate at the same time. Immoral degeneracy. Now, you seem to know that one. Oh, yes, that's an immoral person, so he's a degenerate. He's a drunk or he's a whatever. And you would consider him to be immoral. But how could you consider to be a moral person degenerate? Well, the most degenerate people in the world were the religious Pharisees and scribes who plotted the death of our Savior, God's anointed Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Religion, in its purest form, is nothing but evil. It is not what you and I know is Christianity. Religion in its purest form is nothing but evil. It is not what we know as Christianity. By the way, need I remind you that it was a religion that attacked the United States and flew the airplanes into the World Trade Towers, killing thousands of people? Are they moral? Oh, yes, they were very moral. Were they degenerate? Yes, very degenerate. They were murderers. And they justified what they did in the name of their religion. This is what religion does. Religion gives you this idea that you're right and everybody else is wrong. And that you have the right to enforce what you believe on other people. And this is exactly what organized religion does. And this is exactly what you will face in the future. You will face a world war based on religious principles. It's coming. You might as well get ready for it. It's coming. Already today in the Middle East, many of the countries are throwing aside American ties, and many American leaders seems like they want these people to throw their ties with us aside. And as these people that are in government now who are favorable toward American politics, as they're cast out of office and a new religious system is installed, that religious system will oppose America and seek to do war with America. It's happening. It's happening today. It's no surprise. You're going to see some things in your lifetime that will literally shock you. You must be ready. You must know God's plan. I'm not a politician. I'm not here to talk about political agendas, and that's why I avoid mentioning names and things like that. But you know what I'm talking about. Unless you reach spiritual maturity, unless you grow to be the kind of believer that God is looking for, you're not going to be able to handle this when it comes down the pipe. I remember God saying in the book of Ezekiel that he was looking for someone to stand in the gap, someone to make up the hedge between he and the people, and he said he couldn't find any. I wonder, could God count on you to stand in the gap? Are you prepared? Do you know enough Bible doctrine? Do you have enough biblical knowledge to stand in the gap and represent God with integrity and not to compromise his righteousness? You have to be very careful here. You see, this is what got Moses in trouble. Moses at the second Meribah, when Moses was commanded by God to speak to the rock, he got angry with these Jews who would not cross over, like the first generation wouldn't cross over, and he chewed them out, basically, and struck the rock. And this is why the Father said, "You are not going in the promised land. You misrepresented me before the people." If God put you in the gap between him and the people, would you have enough doctrine and enough integrity to not misrepresent God? If you were put to the test like Peter, would you deny him? Peter did. And the Lord said, "I'm going to tell you what, Peter, before the rooster crows in the morning, you'll deny me three times. And remember what I told you, Peter?" Peter was blown away. He couldn't believe it. He said to him in Matthew 26:33, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And he did. And he did so very quickly. All it took was one little woman saying, "By the way, aren't you a Galilean?" And bingo, He began to fear for his life. He began to be afraid, like other people that are afraid when intimidated by death. Hebrews 2 says this is what Satan is good at. He's good at intimidating you by the fear of death. Our Lord Jesus Christ conquered death. 1 Corinthians 15 says death has no victory over you. If you die, you simply wake up in heaven face to face with the Lord. You get a resurrection body eventually. You will be here for 1,000 years with our Lord Jesus Christ ruling and reigning on this planet for 1,000 years before you ever eventually make the trip to heaven where you'll spend eternity. Now don't misunderstand me. If we die today, what happens to us? Our body goes to the grave. Our soul and spirit go to heaven. There we await the resurrection. And then when the resurrection occurs, we get our resurrection body. And we serve with our Lord here for 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ. When he sits on the throne of David and fulfills the covenant that God made with David. At the end of that 1,000 years, this heaven and earth is destroyed and there's the new heaven and the new earth. And that's our eternal abode. See, you have to know things. You have to understand how it works. You know, a lot of people actually don't even understand sin. When we talk about sin to people, sometimes people have no idea what sin actually is. Some preacher may say, it's a sin to listen to rock and roll music. It's a sin to listen to rap music. Some preacher may say those very words, but the Bible doesn't comment on what kind of music you listen to. The Bible doesn't comment on whether or not you smoke a cigarette. The Bible doesn't comment on whether or not you go dancing. And yet so many legalistic people have added to the Word of God by coming up a list of their favorite sins, and they say, if you do this, you are sinning. It might not be in good taste, but that doesn't necessarily mean it's a sin. And so what does sin actually consist of? Well, simply put, it's anything that's contrary to the character of God, or anybody or any person acting independent of God and His provisions. Anything that is contrary to the character of God. Now listen carefully, the Bible says this, that all of our righteousnesses are like a filthy rag in God's eyes. Isaiah 64. So let's get this straight. The nicest, goodest, most wonderful thing you could do, apart from faith in Jesus Christ, is nothing but a nasty rag in God's eyes. He is not impressed. See, God is perfectly righteous. He's holy. He's absolutely righteous. And there's no way we can meet that standard by performing something that we consider to be a great good deed. Maybe you even won the Nobel Peace Prize for what you did. Is God impressed? No. Not apart from Christ. How is it possible that I could ever equal the righteousness of God? Well, there's only one way. The Bible says, he that knew no sin was made sin for us, so that we may be made the righteousness of God through him. Jesus Christ our Lord went to the cross as a substitute. He identified with my sin. He took my sin. He died in my place. And when I come to him in faith, he gives me his righteousness. So that when the Father looks at me, he doesn't see my righteousness, which is nothing but a filthy rag. He sees the righteousness of his Son imputed to me by faith. Thus, I'm acceptable to God. I'm acceptable to God. I have been redeemed. The righteousness of Christ has been imputed to me. And now I'm able to have a relationship with the Father, based on the sacrifice of the Son. But all sins, if we're talking about sin, we got to talk about this. We got to talk about, now that I'm a Christian, now that I'm saved, can I still sin? And the answer is yes. It didn't take me long after I became a Christian to figure that one out. I mean, I thought I was saved, and I thought I wasn't going to do bad things anymore till I lost my temper one time, and then I saw it. Uh-oh. I'm a Christian, yes, but I still have a temper, yes. Now, what do we do about that? Well, let's look at it this way. All sins are not the same to God. They never have been, and they never will be. They're not the same. Are all sins offensive to God? Yes. But all sins are not the same. The Bible says there are seven sins that God hates. In Proverbs 6, do you even know what they are? You might be surprised. Three are mental attitude sins, three are sins of the tongue, and one is an overt sin called murder. And you thought it was smoking, drinking, dancing, and chewing, dipping. Is that what you thought it was? No, I'm sorry. That's not it. You might be surprised. But all sins are not the same. You have sins against the body. You have mental attitude sins. You have sins of the tongue. You have overt, outward sins. But here's the deal. The solution to all sin is the same. All sins are not the same, but the solution is the same. The solution is faith alone in Christ alone to put you and God on the same page together. And then once you're in the royal family, can you still sin? Yes. So when you sin as a believer, what do? You rebound. You use 1 John 1:9. Or Psalm 32, 4 and 5 is the same verse in the Old Testament. You go to God and you admit your sin. And the Bible says he's faithful and he's just to forgive you. I remember playing football many years ago when I was but a young man. And I remember messing up and the coach yanking me out of the game and making me stand behind him on the sideline. And I hated to be taken out of the game. It was embarrassing. And I can remember standing next to the coach and tugging on his sleeve and saying, "Put me back in, coach, put me back in." And I remember him looking at me and said, "Do you know what you did wrong, son?" "Yes, sir." "You think you can get it right this time, son?" "Yes, sir." "All right, get back in there." And I would run back onto the field and I would make sure that on the next blocking assignment, I blocked the correct person. That's much like rebound. That's much like God saying, "Do you think you can get it right this time? If I put you back in the game, you think you can do it right this time?" "Yes, sir. Yes, sir." The wonderful thing about God is he never gets tired of forgiving me. He never counts it against me twice. He doesn't remember it and have a list of my sins. Don't you know that all of our sins were judged on the cross in Christ? Now, sin does keep me out of fellowship with God in time, but I can recover from my sin. It's important for you to remember that. The righteousness of God condemned all sins in eternity past, and the justice of God judged every sin in human history in Christ. So when you're thinking about the cross, think about this. The cross is not where forgiveness for sin occurs. The cross is where judgment for all sin occurred. The forgiveness of sin comes when you believe in Jesus Christ. The moment you put your faith in him, that's when the forgiveness occurs. And then as a Christian, when you sin, you confess your sin, and God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all of our wrongdoing. 1 John 1:9 tells you that. The cross is where judgment occurred. He who knew no sin was made sin for us. He was judged in our place on the cross. The forgiveness comes later. Remember that. When you put your faith in Christ, your sins are forgiven. They've already been judged. Now they're forgiven. And as a Christian, when I come back and admit my sin, I'm forgiven. This leads us to a question. Some people say, "Well, what if I die with sin in my life? Do I go to heaven?" And the answer is yes, because of your position, not your experience. You have to understand that your life is in two circles. You have the top circle, which is your position. You are in Christ. And you have the bottom circle, which is your experience. You're in time. And yes, you may get out of fellowship with God in time, but you're not out of fellowship with God in Christ. You're still in the family. You haven't been disowned. You haven't been unadopted. You haven't been kicked out of the family. So even if you die with unconfessed sin in your life, you still go to heaven, because it wasn't your sin that kept you out of heaven to start with. Your sin was judged on the cross. What kept you out of heaven is your unbelief. Remember what the Bible says, he that believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life, and he that believeth not, the wrath of God abides on him already. Get that in your head. Don't forget that. The unbeliever is never forgiven at the cross. His sins were judged at the cross. He is forgiven when he puts his faith in Christ. And the unbeliever, if he never accepts Christ as his Savior, when he winds up at the great white throne of judgment, his sins are not even an issue. They're not even brought up. What's brought up are two things in Revelation 19 and 20. Number one is his name in the Lamb's Book of Life. No. Okay, well, what about his production? Is his righteousness equal to God? So the books, plural, the books of works are open, and obviously his production does not equal the righteousness of God, and so he's condemned to the lake of fire forever because he rejected the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. So that's why his sins are not mentioned in the judgment. Christ was judged for all sin, and his sin was not the issue. The issue is Christ. Get that straight. Understand that. Don't forget that. Categories of sin include mental attitude sins and verbal sins and actual sins, and all sins come from our human volition. All sins originate from that decider inside of you, that unseen switch that you throw that says, yes, I think I'm going to do it today. Or no, that's wrong. I'm not going to do that. You are the victim of your choices. You are the victim of your decisions. And you may pray and you may say, God, help me not to do that again. And I guess that's a legitimate prayer. I pray it myself. But how does he help you? Well, the Bible says if we'll walk in the Spirit, we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. So the way that he helps me is he sent the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells me. He lives inside of me. And if I will let him control my life, then I won't do these things. Well, how do I let him control my life? As soon as you know you've committed a sin, the very minute you are aware you did it, stop right there and confess it to God. And don't let the old sin nature control you for 1 minute longer than you have to. Don't give in to the temptation of the flesh. Walking in the Spirit doesn't mean you don't get knocked down occasionally. It just means you get up quickly and you keep moving forward. So until you understand that your volition is what causes this, you are the one that makes these decisions, you're never going to be able to grow. You have to understand that, and you have to take responsibility for your spiritual life. Recognize your sin, accept the responsibility for your sin, and rebound consistently. And avoid the religious pitfalls. You know, during our time that the Lord resided here on this planet Earth in bodily form, the biggest critics that he had were these religious leaders, the Pharisees in particular, the ones that expanded the Mosaic law to fit their own agenda, laws based on oral tradition. Our Lord had a lot of words for these people. Our Lord didn't care much for these religious leaders. Listen to Matthew 23. Then Jesus said to the crowd and to his disciples, "The scribes and the Pharisees teach with the authority of Moses, so be careful to do everything they tell you, but don't follow their example, because they do not practice what they preach. They make loads that are hard to carry and lay them on the shoulders of the people everywhere, and they are not willing to lift a finger to move them. They do everything to attract the attention of people. They make their headbands large and their tassels on their shawls long. They love the place of honor at dinners and the front seats in the synagogue. They love to be greeted in the marketplace and to have the people call them rabbi. But don't make others call you rabbi because you only have one teacher. You are all followers, and don't call anyone on earth your father because you only have one father and he's in heaven. And don't make others call you a leader because you only have one leader, the Messiah. These overt religious types are still around today, and they will enslave you to their unrealistic lifestyle just as quickly as the Pharisees enslaved the Jews. This pious lifestyle is demonstrated in their religious jargon, the way that they talk, the way that they dress. It's all designed to call attention to themselves because they seek deference from you. They want to be recognized for their close contact with God so that people will come up and say, "Preacher, will you pray for me?" You can pray for yourself, my friend. You have access to the throne room of God. The preacher's prayer is not going to be any more powerful than your prayer. And yet we have this concept of this comparing ourselves to some preacher or to some religious-sounding person. Don't compare yourself to others. You only see what they want you to see. You only see what they allow you to see. Only God can see what's in their heart. The prophet Samuel ran into this when God replaced Saul with David and sent him to Bethlehem to anoint one of Jesse's sons, and he looked at the older one named Eliab, and he was blown away. He was impressed. But God said, "I looked into his heart, and he is not worthy." So don't compare yourself to others. You look into the Word of God, and you compare yourself to the Scriptures. You are not perfect. You make mistakes. You will sin. You will fail. You can rebound. You can get up, and you can keep moving, and you can grow in grace. I know you can. God still has a plan for your life. He is not through with you. So the sooner you get over the pity party, and the sooner you get over feeling like you're not a very good Christian, then the sooner that Satan will not be able to intimidate you any longer with your weakness. God loves you. He still has a plan for you. Get up, move out, and advance forward, and be the man or the woman that God called you to be. Until next week, this is Rick Hughes saying thank you for listening to The Flightline.
Thank you for listening to The Flightline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or on the Internet at www.bigrick.org.